Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John, I would like to begin in the third chapter. Today, I want to kind of shift gears a little bit. I really felt like after last Sunday, there was so much more left to cover. Some very basic truths. John chapter 3, a very familiar scene. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus, he is a ruler among the Jews. He is a Pharisee. He is also a follower of Jesus. Now, he comes to him by night. He is a Pharisee, and I think that's why he comes to him by night. He still has some influence in around him that would discourage him from being an open, public disciple of the Lord, at least at this point. Nicodemus has this confession. He confesses to Jesus, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know you're from God. No man can do these miracles except God be with him. That's Nicodemus's confession. Jesus replies to Nicodemus upon that confession, if you will. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now here's a fundamental truth. Jesus says that no man can see the kingdom of God except he be born again. A clear declaration, not a proposition, not a condition to meet, except other than the fact that the Lord meets the condition that he sets. Not a condition for man to meet, but a clear declaration. Except a man be born again. A man cannot see, cannot perceive, cannot understand. He can't grasp. Well, he might see some activities that are going on, taking place among people who are a part of the kingdom of God, but that man, that individual, who's not yet born again, cannot understand with the mind and see with hearing ears, with spiritual, or see with spiritual eyes and hear with spiritual ears, cannot feel in the heart those things concerning the kingdom of God. Cannot do it. In fact, that's the rule. That's the rule that it's a universal rule that applies to every single human being in all of mankind. Every single human being that's ever been conceived, obviously, if they're human, they've been conceived in their mother's womb. From the time we are conceived, this rule applies. We cannot comprehend, see, perceive, understand the kingdom of God. The exception is, and the only exception to that rule is, that a man be born again. Born a second time, born from above. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is thinking physical things. He's thinking literally born again as though a man, and he asks the question, and it's an impossibility, and Nicodemus knows it's an impossibility to do what he just asked, and he's right. It's almost a question that shouldn't even be asked, but Jesus clarifies as if it was needed, but with Nicodemus, evidently it was needed. Some clarification was needed. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born, first of all, naturally speaking. that goes without saying. If a person exists, they've been conceived. They've been conceived in their mother's womb. There's the first birth, if you will, conception. Now, I understand the birth takes place when the little baby actually comes out of the mother's womb. The picture is we have to be born, naturally speaking, and then we have to be born again. Born a second time. A new birth. A spiritual birth. And unless that takes place, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So until the new birth takes place, again, very fundamental truth, until the new birth takes place, we are not able to see, perceive, understand, partake of the kingdom of God. Amen? You agree with that? Do you see that this morning? Now, again, very fundamental truth. He goes on and he says a little bit more about that new birth. Jesus gives us some insight in how that takes place. He didn't leave Nicodemus hanging. He didn't just tell Nicodemus, well, you know, you can't see any of this, you can't understand any of this unless you've been born again, and just walk away and leave him hanging. Because the obvious question would be, well, how does that come about? Is there something I can do to be born again? Is there something I need to do, or is it something you're telling me to do? Jesus didn't leave him hanging there. Jesus goes on, and we'll just jump down for the sake of time to verse 8. Well, read verse 7. He says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof." Jesus is going to compare the new birth with the blowing of the wind. So get that picture in your mind. The blowing of the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, in other words, where it pleases, and where it's directed. Where it's directed. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. You can see the effects of it. You can see what the wind causes, but you never really do see the wind, do you? You think about that. You see the effects of the wind. You see the leaves rustling. You see the dust stirring. You see even in strong winds, which we understand something about that and may experience some of that around here shortly. You see the wind, the trees bowing in the wind, but you don't ever actually see the wind. You see the effects of the wind, right? So the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Very fundamental truth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Okay? We need to understand that, and we need to embrace it, and we don't need to waver at all on this fundamental truth. That everyone that is born of the Spirit of God is born in the exact same way. The exact same means. Not one way for those that have heard the gospel, and another way for those who haven't heard the gospel, if, according to the world, many in the world of Christianity, even if that's even possible, not one way for the little baby that's aborted in the womb that never sees the light of day, not another way for the individual who is born into this world with mental issues that prevent him from understanding, not another way, not all kinds of ways for all kinds of different situations, one way for every individual that's ever been born of the Spirit of God. And he compares it to the blowing of the wind. Something you can see the effects of, but not something that you can really tell where it came from or where it's going to. Now, I just butchered the English language and the proper grammar there, I know, but let's turn over to John chapter 5. These are some fundamental truths that I think we need to be reminded of if we continue in the subject where we've been the last couple of Sundays before we go on any further. John chapter 5, and I'm just going to jump right into the middle of this, and maybe I ought not to, but yeah, let's just going to jump right in the middle of this. Let's grab verse 24. We probably ought to grab verse 21, For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, pause there for just a moment. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. You know what the word quicken means? It means to be made alive. I hope that all of you, when you read that verse, the first part of that verse, I hope you're made to think of Ephesians 2:1. You know, one of those foundational principles there as well. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The thing that an individual needs before he needs anything else and before he is capable of doing anything else in the spiritual realm is life. Not natural life. Oh, he needs that too. Well, that's the first birth. We need the second birth. We need the new birth. We need the birth from above. We need quickening spiritually. So as the Father quickened, he says, as the Father raiseth up the dead. God the Father has the power to raise, literally, the dead. To raise those who are physically dead. And just as he has the power to do that, and quickeneth them, make them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. God the Father, what we have here is this comparison with God the Father having the power to raise somebody out of the cemetery, to raise them from the dead. Do you believe he has the power to do that? I hope you do, because if you don't, then as we're told, and we looked at not long ago in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, that if you don't believe that, then there's no reason for us to be here. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised, and you'll not be raised, and everything we do and have in the name of religion and in spirituality is all vain. Your faith is vain. My preaching is vain. Our assembling here together this morning is vain. Do you believe that God the Father has the ability to raise the dead out of the cemetery or anywhere else the dead might be? Just as he has that power, so the Son has the power to quicken, make alive spiritually, and he says, quickeneth whom he will. That sounds like something in the realm of the sovereignty of God, doesn't it? Well, that's another subject maybe too that we have to come back to. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, listen to the words of Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. All right, now, what I want us to think about this morning, as I said before, Lord willing, if we continue with that subject of election, is I want to think about evidences. I tried to emphasize the last couple of Sundays that when we talk about this great doctrine of election, predestination, all of these things, the sovereignty of God, when we talk about the elect, and the New Testament is full of references to the elect. And so when we think about that, when we try to preach about that, when we try to talk to others about that, one thing I've tried to emphasize the last couple of Sundays is that we must never lose sight of the fact that that elect of God is a great number of people, a great multitude of people that no man can number. We're not talking about just a few, right? Amen? A great multitude of people that no man can number. All right? Because that's what we see in Revelation 5:9. We see that they're out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation, or every people. And then in Revelation 7:9, we see that they are that great multitude that no man can number. Every single one of that great multitude of people that no man can number will be born of the Spirit of God, and they'll all be born the exact same way compared to the blowing of the wind, and Jesus is the one who will quicken them. Quickeneth whom he will. Whom will Jesus quicken? That great multitude of people that no man can number. Every single one of them one at a time, individually, personally, exactly the same way. Now, I know over there in John chapter 3, that new birth was attributed to the work of the Spirit. Here, we're told that Jesus will quickeneth whom he will, the Son. All right? There must be perfect harmony there between God the Son and God the Spirit, do you think? Yeah, there must be. There has to be, right? It couldn't be any other way. The perfect harmony. So what we need to emphasize, I think, out of this verse is this. You see, an individual who hears the word, the words of Jesus in this case, we have the words of Jesus recorded for us, not everything that he said and did, but we have quite a bit. We have the words of the Word of God preserved for us, and men make the attempt to preach His Word, to proclaim His Word to the Lord's people. We make that attempt. We have this Word, and he that heareth my Word, Jesus says, and believeth on Him that sent me, the tense of those words, heareth and believeth, indicates a present condition, a present circumstance, the present situation. Jesus is not, again, just like we saw there in John 3, Jesus is still not making a proposition. He is still not laying out some conditions for us to meet so that we would have everlasting life, but he's making a declaration, so many declarations that Jesus made, and the New Testament as a whole makes. Here's another declaration. Someone who hears the Word and someone who believes on Him that sent the Son, Jesus says, believe on Him that sent me, that person has everlasting life, is currently, presently, at that moment, in possession of everlasting life. And will be, for how long? For eternity. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. So the hearing and believing are evidence of life, right? You hearing the word, you embracing the word, you believing in God, and you believing in the Son are all evidences that you've been born of the Spirit of God. Not conditions, okay? Very fundamental. Let's go on into chapter 6. Got several verses I want to try to cover. Chapter 6, the Gospel according to John. I would love to spend some time starting around verse 36 or verse 37, but we did that recently, so let's move on down a little bit further. Verse 44, Jesus says this, "No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, similar to what we've seen there in John chapter 3, Jesus is making a declaration, and he's laying down a rule. No man can come to me. There's the rule. No man. No man in his natural state, no man in his natural condition, no man coming out of his mother's womb or after being conceived in his mother's womb, who only has the spirit of man about him, who only has the natural man, who only possesses the nature of man, no man can come to me, Jesus says. No man can come to Jesus. There's the rule, right? Jesus says, no man. But there's an exception. And the exception is, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. You know, I don't do this enough. We don't do this enough. We ought to encourage others. We ought to encourage one another to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to encourage others to come to the Lord. We ought to encourage others to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. We ought to encourage people to accept the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. We ought to encourage people to receive Him in that way. We ought to encourage people to do all of these things, knowing that if you have a desire to hear His Word or believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have the desire to come to God, if you have a desire to put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that it's because you have been born of the Spirit of God. But just because the vast majority of the world of Christianity seems to put all of that in reverse order doesn't mean that we ought not to make the same proclamations, that we ought not to have the same message but with a better understanding. Okay? You ought to come to the Lord. You ought to come to Him today. Tomorrow you'll need to come to Him again. You ought to put your faith in Christ today, and tomorrow you'll need to put your faith in Him again. You'll need to continue to do that on a daily basis. You ought to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you'll need to acknowledge it again tomorrow. He says, "No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Isn't that a beautiful promise? So if someone comes to Jesus, we're seeing evidence that the Father is drawing him. Drawing him. Not standing back at a distance, beckoning to him. Calling to him. Not standing back and making a proposition for him to meet him halfway or anything like that. If someone has the desire, it doesn't matter really what they know in their head, but that they have the desire in the heart to come to Jesus, you are witnessing an individual that is being drawn and has been drawn by the Father. And the promise is that that individual will be raised again at the last day. He will be raised up at the last day. Why? Because he has life. He has spiritual life. Life that will never die, eternal life that will never be taken away, eternal life. He will live forever, and one day even the body of that individual will be raised. That's the beautiful promise we have. He says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." I encourage you to go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, and look at the quote. Jesus quotes him. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. The support, if you will, the justification that Jesus gives for the statement that he just made in verse 44, he quotes from the prophets, "They shall be all taught of God." There is a teaching that takes place in the life of every individual elect child of God, in the life of every one of those great multitude of people that no man can number, in the life of every single one of them, they are taught of God. They may never be taught through the gospel. They may never be taught through their parents. They may never learn the name Jesus, but they will all be taught of God. Amen? Do you believe that this morning? Thank God it's that way. Because if it wasn't that way, you and I are slackers. You and I are lazy, and we got more work than we can ever get done. But it's not that way. Now, we still have work to do, and most of the time I'm a slacker, but we still have, there's work to be done, but for the right reason. So he says, "They shall all be taught of God. Every man that therefore that hath heard," listen carefully now, "every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father." Notice this learning, this hearing, it's the word that is being sent and the teaching that is taking place comes from the Father. Not about the Father, but of the Father. Very important distinction. "Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father." Not learned about the Father, although that's taking place. They are learning of the Father. They are learning from the Father. They are being taught by the Father. And every single one of them, he says, cometh unto me. Every single one of them. They will come unto Jesus. If not in this life, in the life to come. But they will all come to Jesus within their heart, whether they ever know about it in their head. Every single one of them. They will be taught of the Spirit within. They will be taught in the heart. And that's a whole other subject as well. Verse 47, Verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So what we're seeing is evidences of life. The one that can hear, the one that does hear, the one that believes, the one that comes to Jesus, the one that acknowledges, the one that anybody that can do anything in the spiritual realm, you're seeing evidence that they have been born of the Spirit of God. You're seeing evidence that they have everlasting life. They're not meeting conditions in order to obtain it. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time in chapter 8. You know, God's ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And I have been I've been trying to study this past week a little more than, seemed like, a little more than what I ever have in the past on Romans chapter 9. And it just got to be overwhelming. And if you're familiar with Romans chapter 9, you'll understand a little bit about what I mean. And that's why we didn't go there this morning. It just got to be too much. And I felt so inadequate to even begin. Not that I didn't have some understanding of what's being said there, but it just got so large. And so I felt like, because so many things were coming in as I was trying to study that chapter, that's the reason I felt like some of these things needed to be covered this morning before we go any further. Because that's kind of where we left off around Romans chapter 8, you know, last time, and we spent some time in Ephesians chapter 1. Well, when we talk about the elect, when we talk about election, when we talk about predestination, again, we're talking about a great multitude of people that no man can number out of every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And do you think that it's possible that the gospel has reached a great multitude of people that no man can number out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and people? Is that even possible? It's not possible, and it hasn't happened. The gospel has not and cannot reach people in every tongue, tribe, nation, and people, such a large number of people that the Bible would describe them as a multitude that no man can number. That's impossible. There's a whole other subject there, the purpose of the gospel, and we'll get to that as well before we get through with this, maybe. Not today, but when we talk about election, when we talk about this great multitude of people that no man can number, we're talking about a great multitude of people who are also, in a couple of other places that we'll get to in just a second, referred to as the sheep of God. We're talking about a great multitude of people that no man can number, who are loved of God and have the love of God within them. They have the love of God within them. Does everybody have that? Does everybody have the love of God within them? No. I don't know why it's that way. I have some understanding of how it came about. I don't know why there are people in the world that don't have the love of God in them. I don't know. But I know that there are. And I read about some of them here in John chapter 8. Let's read. John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus is talking to a multitude of people here. And he's been talking to them since probably about chapter 5 or chapter 6. Pretty much the same people. And in this multitude of people that Jesus has been talking to and preaching to, there's a mixture. There are those who have believed on him. There are those who have acknowledged that he is who he said he is. But then there are some in this multitude who want to kill him, who hate him, who despise him. Okay? And to those people, Jesus says this in verse 42, If God were your Father, ye would love me. This is strong language. If God were your Father, ye would love me. Sometimes the message in the world of Christianity is, you do any number of these things, receive and accept and believe and confess and repent and all of these things, and walk in obedience to the gospel and love the Lord. There are some that do not love the Lord. Jesus says to some, in that condition, on that day, on that occasion, if God were your Father, you would love me. Now, he's talking to people who have seen him. They've seen his miracles. They've heard his teachings. They've seen the great power, the power of God in this man, Jesus Christ. They have witnessed that. They have literally witnessed all of these things to remove any and every excuse that they could possibly have not to acknowledge that man to be the very Son of God. He has removed every excuse, every possible doubt that they could have. But he says to them, you still don't believe me. You still don't believe in me. You don't love me. And you are without excuse. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Listen to what he says. Why do ye not understand my speech? Jesus is not asking these people, expecting an answer from them, as though he didn't know the answer. He is revealing to them and reveals to us why these people were rejecting him, rejecting his word, rejecting his work, rejecting his miracles, rejecting the power that he manifests. He is telling us why they were rejecting him, even because ye cannot hear my word. It's not that they would not. It's not that they didn't. It wasn't because they didn't want to. They didn't want to, but they couldn't. You know, and those two things go hand in hand. The want to and the can, they go hand in hand. The desire and the ability always go hand in hand. The ability, if the ability is there, the desire is there. If the desire is there, it proves that the ability exists. The ability may be there, and you may quench your desire, but the ability is still there, and the desire is still there. You may be influenced by any number of external forces that cause you to quench your desire, but the ability and the desire to follow the Lord, to love the Lord, is still there. The desire doesn't exist without the ability. The ability doesn't exist without the desire. These people had neither. They did not love the Lord. They could not hear his word. They heard it audibly, that it was not penetrating into the heart. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Mighty strong language. And quite honestly, friends, I shudder when I read that. It bothers me to think, and I know it's true. And sometimes you see evidence of it around you in the world. I know it's true that there are people in the world who do not love God, do not want anything to do with the Lord, who cannot understand him, who hate the thought of God. And there are people out there just like these in that day that Jesus described as being of your father, the devil. Did you know that in your natural state before you were born again, you didn't love the Lord either? And you didn't want anything to do with him? You didn't want to hear his word. You didn't like the idea. In fact, the Bible tells us that in our natural state, in our natural condition, in our state of death and trespasses and in sins, before we were born again, every single one of us, we were at enmity against God. That condition is changed. It is changed by the voice of the Son of God, and it is changed instantly, immediately, in the new birth, And it has changed for a great multitude of people that no man can number, but for some, that never changes. That never changes. Verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. There's two conditions that mankind falls into. Two states. We are either of God or we are not. And what makes the difference? God. For those that are of God, you have the ability, you have the desire, you have the love of God bestowed upon you. In fact, we read that in 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Bestowed. Bestowed. The love of God is bestowed upon every single one of this, every single individual out of this great multitude of people that no man can number. The love of God is bestowed upon them, implanted within them, not offered, but bestowed. You see, a gift is given. And a gift is given whether the receiver acknowledges or not. When something can be rejected or received, if I can reject something, you only offered it to me. You didn't give me. If you give me your love, you're going to love me whether, if it's true love, you're going to love me whether I receive it or not. That's how love is, and especially the love of God. Our love is a little bit tainted, but the love of God is not. The love of God is bestowed, and it is not dependent on whether the person receives it, acknowledges it, uses it, rejoices in it, or anything else. But I'm here to tell you, the love of God, once it's bestowed in the heart of an individual, it becomes such an influencing factor in that individual's life that it cannot help but be seen to in some degree, to some way, in the life of that individual. Now, I didn't just set some minimum standard that a person has to meet in order for them to show enough evidence that somebody can say, there goes a child of God. I'm just telling you that the love of God is that powerful. And if it's not that powerful, then I don't want it. But it is. It's that powerful that it becomes such an influence in the life of every individual into whom it is bestowed that you can't help but see it at some time or another, to some extent, to some degree. These people that Jesus is speaking to in the gospel, here in this 8th chapter of John, they didn't have the love of God in them. They wanted to kill Jesus. They could not hear His word. They were not of God. But then in John chapter 10, Jesus tells us, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. All of these things, our belief, our acknowledgement, our acceptance, our receiving the Lord Jesus, our putting our faith and trust in Christ, our love for the Lord, all of our works, every bit of our obedience, everything, is evidence that we've been born of the Spirit of God. Are we established in that basic fundamental truth this morning? Do you love the Lord? It's because He first loved you. Have you been able to hear His word? It's because you were already born of the Spirit. Do you believe in Jesus? It's because He revealed Himself to you.